We're in Nehemiah chapter 2 today. If you were here the last couple of weeks, you know, 3 weeks ago we talked about in 1 Corinthians about Christ being the foundation and the chief cornerstone and the rock which the builders rejected and which we, on Christ the solid rock, I stand. I hope you do as well. Because what's all other ground? Sinking sand, yes. So we talked about the chief cornerstone, and then Nehemiah last week, then the foundation started being laid, and Paul said in Corinthians that there is no other foundation except the gospel, Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And on that foundation, we're building now his kingdom. We're not building a church. We're not building our kingdoms or our fiefdoms or our ministries. We're building his ministries and his kingdom. So we looked at Nehemiah last week, chapter 1, and we went through that. It's only, I think, 11 verses there. And we looked at that last week. Today we're going to start in chapter 2 of Nehemiah. And last week we talked about how Nehemiah had a heartache for the people. He had been, we're not going through that history again. I put some screenshots up there, of the timeline. But roughly about 100 and some years earlier, the king of Cyrus let the Jews go back to Jerusalem. They started building the temple and they started building their homes, but they never built the walls. They left the walls in ruins, the gates were in ruins, and Nehemiah, who stayed in Persia, or which is modern-day Iran, you can see they're still in the news today, as recently as this week. I think Israel sent him some surprises. But in any event, you see that region still in a world player in our world today, Persia or Iran, and he let the Jews go back, and Nehemiah stayed there, and some people came back, probably or possibly his physical brother, Hananiah, came back, and he said, "How's things in Jerusalem? What's the word? What's going on?" And he said, "Things are terrible. The walls are in disarray. The gates are down. The people are in dismay, and there's no structure." And that's not the way the kingdom of the Lord should be. There should be structure. There should be building. There should be organization. Our God is not a God of chaos or confusion. In any event, so that's what brings us today then. And we mentioned last week, it was in the first verse of chapter 1, it says, "The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah," this is chapter 1, verse 1, "in the month of Kislev." And I say that because then today in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes." If you have your little Google boxes there, you'll see that's about a four-month window. Hakaliah is roughly November, December. Nisan's probably April. As a matter of fact, I think it's the month of Kislev is December 2nd this year. So it's still about a month ahead of us, roughly, or a month and a half ahead of us. And then I think it's April 9th is Nisan. So it's about a four-month window, December to... So for 4 months, my point of this is for four and a half months, Nehemiah just prayed. And I would encourage you to understand there's a principle in the Bible, and I will stand on this principle. God always answers prayers. It may not always be in the way we want. It may not be in a way we're expecting. And it may not be a yes. It may be a no. But God is attentive, and his ears are open to his people. He does pay attention to what our needs are. But if God says no to you, it's probably because you're asking amiss. You're asking for good, and we have a Father in heaven that says, "No, I want to give you my best." I'm saying no to your asking for good, because best is around the corner. And God doesn't answer our prayers on our timeline. He answers them on his timeline. Don't let a calendar date say, "Well, God, I've been praying for 2 months now, or 2 minutes. I've been praying all day. I've been praying all week, and God hasn't answered yet, so I guess I'm going to quit." That's not the way God operates. I was listening to someone say, "Well, I told God I'm going to pray to the end of the month, and if you don't answer, I'm going to quit praying." God is not moved by your timeline. I can't stress that enough. We need to be moved by God's timeline. I will tell you, as sure as I'm standing here, I believe that this building and the members of this church were made for such a time as this. We have so much opportunity around us. It's not a matter of, are there people out there that need the Lord? Folks, I need the Lord. We all need the Lord. We always need more Jesus in our lives. And the moment we slow down and think we don't, folks, you're just like you, if I step off the stage, gravity takes over. You will drop. You will fall. And the Lord allows that to happen, so we find it ourselves. You know, who's ever heard this? I'm not going to tell it myself, but maybe a little bit. Lord, I did everything I could. The last thing I have left to do is come to you in prayer. Things got so bad, we had to have a prayer meeting. Well, guess what, folks? Wednesday night, 6 to 7:30-ish, come and go as you want. It's going to be an informal. Come in and pray. We'll have some Bibles open. We'll have some visiting, some fellowship. But mainly, I really want a time of prayer. If you come in for 15, 20 minutes and pray and leave, great. If you pray with someone else, you pray by yourself. I want the Lord to see that the members of this church and the visitors of this church and those that come Wednesday night, if you can, if your schedule doesn't permit, I know it's last minute, I'm going to ask you, wherever you are Wednesday night, if you would just say a prayer up to the Lord. Lord, protect our nation. Lord, heal our land. Lord, if it starts with me, let it start with me. And that's exactly what's going on with Nehemiah. It said Nehemiah had a heartache. And that next slide, Nehemiah's heart was broken. It said he was grieved and he was depressed. And he was like, there was great trouble and disgrace back in chapter 1. And there's a problem. The first thing is the Lord often moves in the lives of people through an individual or through a small group of people. And as that vision, he gives the people that vision, it starts growing. The next slide, slide 2. I'm going to have to get a clicker, aren't I? There we go. So, but I will tell you, when things happen like that, my heart breaks for our kids. My heart's for prisoners, for children, and strangely enough, for Muslims. I don't know why the Lord's burdened me with that over the last 20 or 30 years of there's entire nations that don't know the Lord like I know him. There's people in the prisons that, you know, I've talked to people and they say, well, no one's told me this story. I'm shocked that someone says, I was born here, I'm 45 years old, I'm serving a 20-year sentence. I've never heard that Jesus Christ died on a cross for my sins. How does that happen? Well, as many of you may know, the North American Mission Board has the three nations in the world that are the most unreached nations in the world. China, India, does anyone guess the third? The United States of America. Part of that is our population size. But it says that when you look at a nation with the most unreached nations in the world, China, India, United States of America. When I prayed earlier, folks, the fields are white unto harvest. Folks, they're white unto harvest. There's so many people out there that don't know the Lord, that desperately need to know the Lord. We need to start praying, Lord, give me a heart for those people that you have. That will spur you to action. It's easy to turn the channel off. I don't want to hear it. Ignorance is bliss. I agree with you. Ignorance is bliss. Nehemiah, I don't ever read in the book of Nehemiah where Nehemiah says, boy, I wish I would have never asked my brother, how are things in Jerusalem? But that question changed the trajectory of his life. And I would argue not for the better, because it says at the close of chapter 1, it says, I was cupbearer to the king. Do you think the king has the best food and the best wine and the best ribeye steaks? Probably. Guess who got to eat all of that before the king did? Guess who lived in the king's palace? Guess who had the royal clothes on? Guess who had everything the world had to offer? Nehemiah was probably at the height of that socioeconomic system, and he left all that for the cause of the Lord. So when he asked that question, how are things? Folks, I've driven around here, and you know how are things in America today. We are to be the salt and light. Salt is a preservative. Without salt, things rot. What's our culture today? It's rotten. That ignorance is bliss. I dare not turn the news on sometimes. Because I'll come in, and I'll be energetic and happy and go lucky. And I'll turn the news on, and 15 minutes, oh my goodness. And then my count is dropped. And I'm like, how is this in our country? How is this in my community? How is it we're not busy seeking and saving that which is lost, being salt in our community? So Nehemiah here in chapter 2, verse 1 says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. This is 4 months. And in the New Testament, he didn't read the words of Jesus said, when you fast, when you pray, wash your face, go out, be happy, don't go through life. Who wants this? I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. My life's miserable. I'm sad. Do you want to know my Jesus? Nobody is attracted to that. But hey, I've got all these problems and I've got all these situations just like everyone else and the bills and the money runs out on the 25th. I wish it was like only 20 days in the month, right? But there's 30, sometimes 31. But I got all the problems that everyone else has. Illnesses, family problems, dissension, the community, the HOA, because I didn't cut the grass over the edge of the curb and, write according to their standards, and they get a letter and a fine. And we all have that. But in spite of all that, boy, I'm as happy as I can be. I'm as joyful and as happy because I've got the joy down in my heart. And He is the source of my joy. It's not what's going on around me that brings joy and happiness. It's who's inside of me that brings joy and happiness. And when the Lord's in you, you can be joyful and happy regardless of what's happening around you. So He says it's the first time in 4 months. It's the first time. And folks, you might be here today and say, I've got a burden for a family member or an illness or a situation that I'm dealing with internally. Folks, that will weigh you down. And it says after 4 months, He did come in and his countenance was saddened or down-looking. Folks, you have brothers and sisters here that will pray with you, pray for you, be with you, help you in any way that we can. Don't think you've got to go through those things alone. And someone here might not be able to physically jump in and do something to fix the problem other than prayer. When people say, hey, Pastor, I'm praying for you, it's the least I could do. No, that's the most you can do. Good preaching moves people. You know what moves God? Do you think my preaching moves God? What moves God? Prayer. Do you see how important that is? A good spokesperson can move people. Tony Robbins, I said a moment ago, Art was here somewhere. He's an attorney, and he says, to move and to sway a jury and to see, get them to see things like I see them. And good speakers can do that. Good speakers can't move God, when you're preaching. Only prayer moves God. And we want God involved in this. So it says he goes to the king, and the king asks him, and I can imagine the king a little bit too. Hey, you're my wine tester. You're always happy. You're always upbeat. You're always like Paul Gabalus. No, Gabalus, I know. Yeah. You're always like Paul. And I can see the king saying, hey, bring me that wine. And the guy coming over, timid and shaky and scared. And I can see the king, hey, why are you sad today? Is there some of that wine I need to know about, So the king says, what's going on? Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? He said, I can see you're not ill, you're not sick, you don't have a physical malady, you have some type of emotional malady. What's going on with you? And he says, this can be nothing but sadness of heart. He said, I can see it on your face. Maybe you have that, you've seen someone, you've talked to them, and you can see they're carrying a load. I was in I think it was at the Ferguson unit the other day, or Ellis unit, one of them up in Huntsville, and a guy walked by in the hall, and I just saw him walking like this. And I said, hey, brother, are you okay? He said, yeah, I'm fine. I said, I can see you're carrying something. I can see you're carrying a load. What's going on? He said, well, his daughter passed away, and he's in, and he can't get out and see his two-year-old daughter that passed away to the funeral. And I said, man, that is a burden. I'm sorry for the loss, and I'm so sorry that there's no provision for you leaving and going to your daughter's funeral. And it does break my heart, and let me pray for you and ask the Lord to just somehow, some way find comfort through this for you. And he said, no one's asked me to pray. So I got friends that know me. I got people that know me. The warden knows my daughter, Pat. You're the first person that can I pray with you? And now it doesn't change the fact of his situation. But he said, it does change the fact that someone prayed for me. And I thank you for that. Folks, that's how we need to be in this world. We have heartache, but other people do too. Could you imagine going through this world without Jesus? There's people out here in our community that go through the same things we go through, and they have no hope. This is the best it will get for them. We have to let them know there is a better way. So the king asks, Artaxerxes asks him, why is your face so sad? There's sadness of heart. And Nehemiah said, I was very much afraid. We know from Esther, the book of Esther, remember Esther said she was going to go and talk to the king, but if you went in unannounced or without the king's orders, you could get killed for that. And so when Nehemiah goes and asks this request, he says, my sadness of heart, I could go in there and be sad, and the king might say, I just don't like this, off with your head. And it would have been that quick. He could order his execution in the blink of an eye. So when he says here, I was afraid, I believe him. I believe he was afraid. Hey, the king just said, what's wrong with me? What's going on? What's happening? The king doesn't put up with a lot of that stuff. And so he said, I was very much afraid. And then he starts with, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. He starts with, I want nothing but goodness for you, your kingdom, your dynasty. May you live forever, O great king. Why should my face not look sad? where my ancestors are buried. So he goes to an emotional, says the king asked me about my emotion of heart. He responds to his emotionally. My parents, my grandparents, my forefathers, the city that they're from is lying in ruins and their gates have been destroyed by fire. How could I not be sad? As I said a moment ago, he says, may the king live forever. He's like, I wish well on you and your kingdom and your dynasty. But my situation is my dynasty, my forefathers, their city is a shambles. Folks, our nation is a shambles. Our community is a shambles. Some of our lives in here, our families, our marriages, our children are in shambles. And folks, there's only one answer, and that answer is Jesus Christ. I said last week, everywhere in the Bible, it says, and Jesus showed up, things got better. Nowhere does it say, and Jesus showed up and things got worse. Everywhere he showed up, who's glad he showed up at the cross? Did things get better for you? Things got better for me because he showed up at the cross. He says, I was much afraid and I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? So basically the king here asks, what, where, when, why? And that four-month window, I would say sometimes the Lord may not answer our prayers immediately because he wants to see, number one, he gets rid of the emotional people. Oh, I saw this puppy on TV that needs food, and I ran over and gave $100. And those don't really do much for me. We should take care of God's creation, no question about it. But when I say, do I give to a family that's going through a hard time or a child in need, or do I give to this puppy? And I've got limited resources, and I got to make those decisions. And I love those puppies. There was a time at our farm, I think we had 38 dogs at one time. Yeah, it was some crazy number. We had English Mastiffs, our dogs had Australian Shepherds, and we counted all the puppies one time. And like, man, we've got too many. Praise the Lord, we're down to about four now, or five. our shepherds work, we had cattle, and they were working dogs. But anyway, it says here, he said, I was very much afraid. And the king asked him, but the Lord says, I'm going to wait for a time to say, who's emotionally just charged up right now? You saw a commercial? You saw something? I'm going to maybe wait a time to see who's sincere, who's going to stick with this, who's not just going to drop out along the way. Folks, the work ahead's challenging. If you will rarely, if ever, I can't imagine I would ever shame somebody to doing something. You heard me earlier say, we're going to need some ushers. I may ask somebody, hey, would you be willing? I asked Cheyenne today. I said, Cheyenne, could you jump in there real quick? And some people I felt comfortable calling on, I figured they'd do it. Thank you. But there might be a time, but I'll never say, you know, if you really love the Lord, you should do this. You'll never hear me say that stuff. Because if you're doing it out of shame or out of a feeling of obligation, they should do it and say, I'm a servant of the king. I'm here to serve. Hey, I need ushers. Here am I, Lord. I'll do it. Hey, we need nursery work. Here am I. We need kids workers. Here am I. Maybe in the future when you're going to need some Awana leaders. Here am I. I want to serve for the Lord. I love the Lord and I want to serve. If you're doing it for any other purpose, if you receive your reward, you know, someone a couple years ago said, you know, I did this and I did that, Pastor. You never came and said thank you. I said, oh my, I'm so sorry. I thought you were doing that for the Lord. I didn't know you were doing it for me. If you're doing it for me, well, thank you. I really appreciate you did that. That was great. I really appreciate you doing that. But I'm so sorry. I thought you were doing that for the Lord. You know, you weren't doing it for me. If you're doing it for me, I'm a sinful man just like you are, you know. But, and I didn't mean to be crass with that remark, but it was just, if you're looking for applause here on earth, man, I don't want to take away your reward in heaven. Now, I'm sure we're going to have a volunteer appreciation Sundays, and we're going to have volunteer appreciation dinners, and all that stuff's going to be coming in the future. I'm sure it will be. But to say I want a thank you, I want my rewards up there. I'm not going to ask for one here. I appreciate when someone says, good sermon. If you know me, you always say, hey, it wasn't mine. It was his. I might have preached it, but it wasn't my sermon. It was his words. So thank him first and foremost. But so he says to the king says, what does he want? And I think, and maybe you've heard this word, I've heard it a couple times in my life. I think Nehemiah, by this 4 months, he was prepared to answer. Not prepared, but prepared. When the Lord said, okay, we're ready to move. When the king said to him, we're ready to move. What do you need? And do you think this is a long, drawn-out prayer? This next thing says, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. I got a feeling this was the Lord, help me. I've been there. Lord, I don't even know what to say, help me. Lord, strength. The Lord, courage. Just calling, I got something right now, I'm doing something right now. Years ago, I don't know if I told you, we were in Spain one time, and our 22-year-old daughter was about three, and we thought she'd been kidnapped, and she was missing for 3 or 4 hours, and we told the hotel and the police. They said, oh, a little blonde-haired blue girl, she's been stolen. You'll never see her. Who tells somebody that? So Interpol comes. I remember going out to the street. My wife was out there yelling, help, help, and I remember dropping to a street corner. We have her. But I remember dropping to a street corner and saying, Lord, look, I don't care what you're doing, stop. You need to listen to me right now. I say that, I didn't mean to be irreverent at all. That was not in my heart. It was, Lord, look, there's nothing more important right now than my daughter. I need you right now. Help. I remember that to this day. Lord, help. I remember there was a time I got flat on the ground and said, Lord, save me. I remember that day. And so when he says here, then I prayed to the God of heaven. I don't think, dearly friends and brothers and countrymen, and we're gathered today in the prayers of our Lord in the presence. I think it was just, I need an answer right now, God. Aren't you glad? I'm glad we have a right now God. When you need something right now, he gives it to you right now. When he wants you to wait, he'll wait on his timeline. So as I prayed to the God of heaven, and then he answers King Artaxerxes, he says, if it pleases the king, again, remember who this guy, the power he has. He might say, man, if I say something the king doesn't like, this could be it for me. Remember, Esther was, in the book of Esther, we said that was about the middle of the book of Ezra, where the book of Esther was written. And she was worried to go into her own husband to the king, saying, man, if I ask anything, he could just say, I don't like what you asked, kill her. Now, interestingly, just to put this in your timeline, Esther was Artaxerxes' stepmother. The king had a wife, a queen, and Artaxerxes came from that queen. That king also had another wife called Esther. So there is a tie in there that's very interesting. Yeah, a lot of people, if you do your own research, you'll see that Esther was Artaxerxes' stepmom. And he probably knew the story of Mordecai and Haman. And he probably knew who these people were, these Jews. So he asked the king, he says, King, if it pleases you, if it doesn't please you, no, no, I don't want to do it. But if it pleases you, he said, if it pleases you, the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so I can rebuild it. So he asked them just straightforward, here's what I need. Here's my request. And he was prepared. We had the scripture reading today. Thank you. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. There is a season that we should prepare ourselves so when the opportunity comes to do God's work, we're prepared. Many years ago, I was in the private sector and I had a couple of pastors say, you know, I think you're in the wrong business. I think you were called to preach. And I said, well, if I was, I better go to school. So I went to seminary at Southwest Baptist Theological Seminary. But I said, if I'm going to do that, I probably should prepare for that day. And of course, we know in Ezra chapter 7, verse 9, I'm going to flip over. There's just a few pages back to the left in your Bible. But you'll see the same thing with Ezra when he was called to service in Ezra 7, verses 9 through 10. I'll start in verse 8 in Ezra 7. It says, Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon to the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of God was upon him. Who's glad the gracious hand of God is upon you? I can't imagine if our God was not gracious where we would be. But it says, the gracious hand of God was upon him, for Ezra had determined, or your translation might say, devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teach its decrees and its laws. Ezra said, if I'm going to do this, I need to prepare myself. I need to be prepared for the service of the king. The same thing here we see in 2 Timothy, our Bible reading today. Study to show thyself approved unto God. If you say, I want to be a Sunday school teacher, be prepared. Study the lesson ahead of time. A lot of people I know, they say, when I became a teacher, man, I learned God's word so much better. Why? I had to prepare. I had to study. Who loves eating ribeye steaks? Who would like to say, do you want to cook one or do you want to eat one? I would much rather eat it. Well, that's us in the scriptures too. Is there's a skill to properly determining God's word and to study it so that you can show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but correctly handling or dividing the word of truth. Although I'm reading from the NASB, if you grew up in church, you know I quote King James because that's what I grew up on. So I read NASB or NIV, but I quote KJV. But in any event, So he's prepared himself, and he says, if I found favor, let me go ahead and rebuild these walls and these gates of my ancestors. Verse 6, the king said, with the queen sitting beside him, in that little paragraph there probably indicates this was a feast day or a special day. It was a day, the king sitting on his throne and the queen is by his side. Very much could be a feast day or a special occasion. And I thought through that, and I told you earlier about Esther being his stepmom. He very well could have thought, here's my queen. And I remember there was another lady that's my stepmother that was in a very similar situation asking the king for something. Either way, those aren't filler words. There is a reason the queen's sitting there. And that's what I've come to conclude. It could be a special feast day they were observing and a day that you could ask requests of the king. And again, if that's all correct, then Nehemiah waited for the perfect timing of it. And so the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, basically, who, what, when, where? How long will you be gone? Where will your journey take you? When will you be back? The king had some questions. I like that the king didn't say no. So right away, the king said, well, tell me what you're going to do. Tell me when you're going to do it, where you're going, what's happening. He starts asking questions back of him. And then verse 7 says, then the king and the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Verse 7, I also said to him, now you'll see that if you look in just a page to the right or so, chapter 5, verse 14, you might have a footnote there. In chapter 5, verse 14, moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers, and it goes on. He's gone at least 12 years, just a chapter two ahead. Now, I don't know, it doesn't say 12 years here, and I don't know if, that's why I said earlier when he said, what is going on in Jerusalem? That question changed his trajectory of his life. And when God gives you something or speaks to you and your willingness to serve and you accept it, I will tell you that will probably change the trajectory of your life. You may say, well, I wanted to do this, but I find myself here. My goal was A, but God told me to do B. Folks, always do what God tells you. I cannot stress enough how easy life is if you obey the Lord and how difficult it is when you say, maybe you've been here. I know I've been there. Lord, help me with my plans. How silly. Our prayer should be, Lord, show me your plan for me. Reveal to me your plan for me. Lord, don't give me my plan. Keep me from my plan. As your ways are higher than mine, your thoughts are as high as the heavens are above the earth, where do the heavens stop? Infinite, maybe? To our knowledge, infinite. So when the word tells us, God, your plans are as high as the heavens are above the earth, your plans are infinitely more wise than my plans. Infinitely more wise. I want your plan, because I've been down the road of Dale's plan a few times in my life. I see some of you have been too. Maybe not Dale's plan, but your plan. And you realize where that plan leads. Now here's good news. The Lord can fix that. You may say, well, my life can't be fixed. My life can't be helped. My life, I've made so many, no, wrong. Wrong. God can fix any mess you've made. I had my father-in-law with me yesterday, and we were talking about some things in life. And I said, you know, I find solace, and maybe you've seen this, that God's sovereignty is greater than my stupidity. I want you to find solace in that too. He said, I messed this up, and I messed that up, and I did this, and I was stupid when I... But you know what? God's sovereign. And his sovereignty is greater than my stupidity. And his sovereignty is greater than your stupidity. Now, hopefully you've never been down some of those roads, but if you have been, it doesn't matter. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Every day you start fresh. So he says, verse 7, if it pleases the king, so he goes on, he says, I want to rebuild the things, and the king says, okay, good, tell me more, what's this, what's that, give me the what, when, where, why. Verse 7, Nehemiah tells the king, if it pleases the king, I'd like to have some letters of commendation or some letters of safety to the governors as I'm traveling through from Persia to Israel. You know, you're going across today the Arabian Peninsula, Syria, Saudi Arabia. You're going through a lot of land there, that region. And as he goes through there, he's going to bump into some other kingdoms along the way. And he said, boy, if you give me a letter that gives me safe passage, I sure would appreciate that. And so sure enough, he says, I'd like some letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates on the other side of the Euphrates River, so they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter of Asaph, the keeper of the royal park. Now, if he's 700 miles away, how do you think he knows the name of the head of the park, where all the wood is? Probably did some research, probably figured out. If the king asked me, I think this goes with that being prepared and prepared. Ashley, I don't know where you think you and Art are going. Didn't mean to put you on the spot. Well, we love you for coming today. Thank you so much. See you, Art. Love you, brother. And so he says, I'd like some letters for safety to go across the Trans-Euphrates so they'll give me safe conduct. And may I have a letter to the keeper of the royal park, Asaph, so he'll give me timber to make. And I'm going to need some beams for the gates. I'm going to need some big beams for the walls. I'm probably going to build a house for myself. And he just opened the floodgates. I'm going to need food, supplies, letters, security detail, letters of safety. I'm going to need a lot of things there. You know, I was over in 06, I was in Lebanon in the war, the Israeli-Hezbollah war. I was in Lebanon, not fighting for them, but doing some other stuff. And I remember to go across, there's a river there, the Latani River. You had to have a letter in your passport that up in Beirut, they gave you approval to go south of that. It's in the DMZ, the demilitarized zone. And we had letters. We knew someone that knew someone that knew the governor of that area, and he approved our coming. So we had these letters, and they checked us out and frisked us up and sent us through. And I remember when I was over there, we had satellite phones, and a pastor, Jay Gross at West Conroe at the time, called me and said, you know, you guys have food? You have accommodations? I thought, we had to go on diets because we're coming back heavier than when we left. We had food provided, and we had more than we could imagine, and fish and fresh fruits and vegetables, and we had so much food. And I thought, man, back home, they think we're really going through it over here, and we've got air conditioning and electricity and a generator, and we're living better than we do back home. And people were giving us stuff. Oh, you're doing the Lord. Here's this. Here's that. My point of that is the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. We did that today in Bible study. And so he asked here for like just everything. I love that saying that says, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. If we have a great attempt for the kingdom, you know, he will supply all our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I asked you a moment ago, where are his thoughts above our thoughts? Where are his riches above our riches? I'm going to go back to the word infinite. He's infinitely more rich than we are. And I'm not just talking dollars. I'm talking any supplies you need. Anything you need, he will supply. There was a time in my life I needed the blood of Jesus to wash away my sins. The Lord himself will provide. If you were in Bible study today, if he provides that need, what need do you think he's going to withhold? There's nothing he will withhold from his children that he loves. No good thing will he withhold from us. So he says, I asked for these letters. I asked for a letter to the king, the keeper of the royal park, to give timber to make beams for the gates, the citadel by the temple, for the city walls, for the residence, the home that I'm going to occupy. And because remember we said a moment ago back in Ezra? Ezra said, because the gracious hand of God was upon me. Look what Nehemiah says. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted all my requests. Folks, if the gracious hand of our Lord is upon us, there's nothing he has that he won't give us to do his work. If we're on his plan, doing his work, he will provide everything we need. I hope everyone here believes that. Folks, there's going to be some challenges for us in the coming weeks and months and years. There's some challenges today. Be anxious for nothing, but by everything in prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. We don't have to worry about stuff. God will take care of it. What we need to focus on is doing his work, his way. That's where our focus needs to be. Because the gracious hand of our God was upon us. The king granted my request. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, and I gave them the king's letter. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. I've still got a card on my billfold when we were over there, and the Lebanese army picked us up, and they interrogated us a little bit. And this guy, I've still got his card. He said, He gave me, after the end of our interrogation a little bit, he gave me a kiss and said, this was an army officer in the Lebanese army, and he said, I'm a Christian also. You think it was coincidence that the guy that picked us up and interrogated us was a Christian? And whispered in my ear, here's my card. He said, if anyone causes you trouble, here's my card, have them call me. I'm an officer in the Lebanese army, I've cleared you. You're under our protection. We got picked up by Hezbollah, and the army, Lebanese army and Hezbollah don't like each other very much. Hezbollah's like the little brother that gets a fight with Israel, and then the army's got to fix it, and the army can't fix it. So there's friction with them. Hezbollah picked us up. We stayed with Hezbollah for 2 weeks, and they said, while you're in southern Lebanon, you're under our protection. When I read this, I'm thinking, I've seen this play out in my own life. Two people, the army and Hezbollah, don't like each other. Both groups told our five guys on my team, said, while you're here, you're under our protection. And Hezbollah said, and by the way, we want you to come live with us. We lived there with them 2 weeks. They cooked our breakfast, our dinner, washed our clothes. I was stunned. And I'll tell you something else. Maybe I said this a few weeks ago. Guess who passed out Bibles in the middle of a war for us? Hezbollah. Had backpacks on, passing out Arabic, English Bibles, New Testament Bibles, going into villages. They're with us. They're under our protection. Would you like an Injil? That's the word evangel, evangelion, the good news. The Injil in Arabic is the Matthew through Revelation. They were passing. Who comes up with that plan? There's only one mind that came up with that plan. As far as his thoughts are above our thoughts, I would have never in my wild, Lord, has Hezbollah passed out Bibles for us? I wouldn't even have requested that. That's just ludicrous. It never crossed my mind. But to see some Hezbollah guys passing out Bibles, I'm thinking, there's a God. That's a thought that didn't come out of the mind of a man. So when it says here, the king gave us officers and cavalry with us to protect us, I read that and I'm thinking, I know exactly what he's talking about. 100% I know exactly what he's talking about. Sometimes I'll bring a picture, and I got a picture of one of them giving me a shave with a straight-edge razor. My friend took it, and he said, why did you take it? Oh, no reason. I didn't want to tell him, but I thought, you got a straight-edge razor to my throat. And you know what? I'm not afraid, because I know whose hand's upon me. Yeah, so anyway, I bring that picture sometimes. But now, folks, when we do this, when we get in tune with God's plan and God's work and God's way, and we are dialed in, do you think the devil's just going to, I lost this one? The devil's not just going to, whatever happens, happens. There will be opposition. So, folks, I want to tell you now, whatever today is, the 27th, October 27th, 2024, we can look back at the days, but folks, there will be trouble coming up the road. There will be. Because if we get serious and we start living this book of Nehemiah in our lives on building this community, building the kingdom, folks, when I say building the kingdom and building this community, I mean families that are falling apart, marriages, children growing up in homes that are split up, our political climate, what's going on, our legal environment, our political, our economic, all these disasters are going on around us. As we start shoring up and being salt and light in these different environments, Satan will not let this go and just look the other way. Now, luckily, our God is omniscient and omnipotent. He knows everything. He's all-powerful. He can be everywhere at one time, omnipresent. The devil has none of those abilities. I'll go as far as to say this. Greater is he that is with us than he that is in the world. The greater power is with us. That's the life we have to live. We have to walk in that knowledge, not just in the knowledge, but walk in it by faith. And there's going to be some things that come along in the future. You can say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. I need to understand it first. Folks, the just shall not walk by understanding. The just shall not walk by logic. The just shall walk by faith. And there's going to be, and we're going to come and reason together, and we're going to put our ideas on a table, and we're going to hammer them out, and we're all going to get to where we say, we believe this is God's will. And we're going to move in that direction. It may not make sense to us on the surface. And there may be some robust discussion. Praise the Lord for robust discussion. But if everyone's goal is to do the Lord's will and the Lord's way, folks, there's nothing that can stop us. You know, the gates of hell can shake, won't stop us. I told someone, I said, I'm ready to charge the gates of hell with a squirt gun. Who's with me? We know the phrase, greater is he that is with us. I just said it a moment ago. Do we live that? Do we walk in that? Well, he's greater, but you don't give me the let's go. Where's my squirt gun? I'm ready. That's how we have to walk as we move forward. And knowing that, and then on our that opposition is going to come, slide 7. Knowing that opposition is going to come, verse 9 and 10, I had the army and the officers, and verse 10 says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, now Tobiah is a Hebrew name, and Tov means good, Yah, God is good. So his name is the goodness of God, or God is good. The Ammonite official, your translation, King James, will say the Ammonite servant. The word there is Obed, which is servant. You know, you all know the name Obadiah, right? Obadiah is servant or slave of God, that Obed. In Hebrew, it says he was an Ammonite servant. This translation puts official. Either way, I find it interesting that Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah, it doesn't say Tobiah the Ammonite. It says Tobiah the Ammonite servant or official. Tobiah was probably Jewish. He was a Hebrew. But who do you side with here? You ever know someone in the church that you say, they're siding with the enemy? They're supposed to be my brother or sister in Christ, and they've sided with the enemy? Folks, that happens. It happened here thousands of years ago, it happened. It's going to happen today. It's going to happen tomorrow. It's going to happen a year from today. Satan will send in problems to mess up the work of the church. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant or official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Anti-Semitism has been around for thousands of years. Folks, when we stand here and I stand here and you're listening, saying we're going to build up this community, we're going to love this community, we're going to show them the love of Christ, there are enemies that are going to be disturbed that someone has come to promote the welfare of this community. That person is the devil. And I always like to say every Sunday, if I forget, remind me, the devil is a liar. He's a liar. He wants to destroy marriages. He wants to destroy churches. He wants to destroy families. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy is his game. Folks, he's about to have some problems because we're going to start working in this community and we're going to start doing the will of the Lord. And I want Satan to wait when you wake up to say, oh, they're awake again. We better get ready. That saint's feet just touched the ground. They're awake. He needs to start be worried about us. I don't know if you know General Mad Dog Maddox. I love that quote he had. Maybe you saw the interview where the interviewer said, General, what keeps you up at night? What are you afraid of the enemy? What puts fear in your heart when you go to bed at night? And General Maddox went, the enemy does nothing that scares me. They're afraid of me. I'm not afraid of them. They lay awake at night from what I'm going to do to them. I'm not the least bit afraid of what they're going to do to me. Folks, if that's a general in the military saying the enemy does nothing that scares me, the enemy is afraid of me, shouldn't we as the children of God and have the power of God with us, shouldn't we have that same way to the devil? The devil does nothing that we need to be afraid of. Fear not, be not anxious for anything. Children, don't let your hearts be troubled. If we walk in the power of the Lord, the devil should be afraid of us. Now, I know I'm putting a lot on you today, folks, and this is not in my notes necessarily here. It's not in my notes. But we've got, now the last slide is in my notes. We have to put on the full armor of God. And if you'll flip over on that last slide there, and if you, I know you all know this, but if you read this in Ephesians 6, 10, 11, and 12, he says, finally, him being Paul wrote it, but the Holy Spirit gave the dictation for it. All scripture is given through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit wants us to know in Ephesians 6 is, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Folks, it's coming. Put on the full armor of God. For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we were just told to put on the full armor of God. Then he tells us why. After he tells us why, verse 13, so therefore, having just what I told you, put on the full armor of God. We're told that twice. My little lapel pin here is a full armor of God lapel pin. And when I get up, I would encourage you, Lord, give me safety today. Have your gracious hand be upon me. Give me safety. Give me protection. Put the full armor of God upon me. When David went to fight Goliath, he put on Saul's armor. How'd that work out for David? He took it off. This armor's no good for me. Somewhere here, I think it's in this pocket, I got a little slingshot. And if David goes out there to fight the... If David goes out there... Jerry, you better not be laughing. Jerry's over there laughing, yeah. But in any event, if he went out there with his armor and this metal, and I'm sure probably the finest armor in the kingdom. But he said, Saul's armor's not going to work for me. The only armor that's going to work for us is the armor of God. God, put on me to this morning the breastplate of righteousness. Put on me the belt of truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on me the let me carry the shield that will quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. When he throws a dart or disillusion or confusion, Father, help me just lift that shield, the shield of faith, and say, no, not today, devil, not today. I'm prepared for you. And above all, the sword of the Lord. Hey, I do have this weapon over here, devil, and don't think if you come at me, I won't say it for a second, won't say, hold it, devil, it is written. He hates that. He just hates it. But folks, we need to be a people that says, hold it, devil, it is written. And he will flee from you. Resist him, he'll flee from you. Well, I know I laid a lot on you today, folks, and I had to get through that. I'm thank you for your listening. I am going to have a closing prayer right now. And as our elders come forward, if you need prayer, most importantly, folks, I'm going to say it now. One of the parts of the armor I left off was the helmet of salvation. Without the helmet of salvation, none of the rest matters. If you're here today, if you don't know that you're a believer, if you've heard about the Lord, I've been in church, I give tithes, I pray often, I light candles, I was baptized, I've never really turned my life over to the Lord, though. It doesn't matter. That's the first step. You must know that you're a believer in Christ. So as our elders and their wives come forward, and if you'd like to pray with someone as I pray, and if you'd like to come up and say, I just want to visit with someone and know, and maybe ask once again the story of salvation, understand that to be clear on it, pray with me or maybe go in the back room and visit with somebody. There's men and women both here that would be happy to visit with you today and answer any questions you might have and let you know what salvation truly is. So if you're not a believer today, make sure you do that today. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these words you've provided for us and these lessons, not just as we build your kingdom, Father, but as we build the kingdoms you've provided us, our own families. Father, I ask for families that might be suffering right now or just going through a hard time, Father, you bind them together and let your gracious hand be upon marriages and family units and this community, Father. Help the members here of the Woodlands Bible Church, Father, to be salt and light in this community and to be show them the love of Christ in all that we do. Again, Father, we just thank you for the privilege of coming to you in prayer. Father, we ask that you would grant our request that, again, Father, our requests are that you would use this membership, Father, your flock here at the Woodlands Bible Church, Father, to go out into the world and the community around us and share the love of Christ with the people around us, that men and boys and women and girls could come to know Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.